This is the place, and this is the time. Here and now, the mystery awaits to break into our experience, to change our minds, to change our lives, to change our ways, to help us see the world and the whole of life in a new light. This is the place. This is the time. Here and now, let us praise the mystery by joining together in song. At the center of our service and at the center of our lives, we take this time to light candles of memory, candles of hope, or because we feel troubled, blessed, conflicted, or simply because we'd like to add a little light to the world. Join with me, please, in a continued attitude of prayer. Mystery of many names, mystery beyond all naming. Today we wish to speak of misunderstandings. Today we bring before the congregation here gathered the idea that listening may be more of a passive activity than we imagined. When we're listening, there are times in which what we wish to hear stands in the way of what is being said. Empty us, Great Spirit. Leech from us the agendas hidden and open as we gather here this morning. Make of each of us a receptacle of peace. If we try to put iced tea in our favorite pitcher, it will not fit if the pitcher is already filled with beer. The use of the receptacle is in the vacuity of that space. Make us empty, Great Spirit, as we gather here this morning. Our monkey minds keep chattering in the background, but we will, in this worship space, pull away from the distracting voices in our heads. We will gather our minds in the intervals between the noises, between the conflicting voices that call for us to react in a world that is already rife with reactions. Also, in this hour, help us to examine our intentions on which our road to hell is paved. Help us to be aware enough to see that holding out for what seemingly benefits us excludes us from participating in a salvation that may be disguised as something that we secretly despise, secretly wish would simply go away. Mothers and fathers gather here with their children on this day. May they realize that who they are has nothing to do with where they came from or what has come from them. Mothers and fathers, your children are not you, and their actions are their actions. Having a child who is a brain surgeon does not make you a brain surgeon, nor does it reflect well on you. Their glory and honor is theirs, not yours. Likewise, having a jailbird as a son throws no aspersions in your direction. Their crimes are not your crimes. Yes, we are all connected, but the fruits of one's actions are one's own, even when pride and shame declare otherwise. Bring us now to a point of stillness in which we can feel our hearts beating within us, feel our breath as it revolves in and out of us. In the space between the breaths, let us pause and ask ourselves, who is it that is breathing? Since, in fact, this breath started without our conscious intervention and continues when we slip into sleep or unconsciousness. As we rely on that hidden source to keep us alive, let us lean back on that hidden source and relax into the here-ness of our existence. We are not in control. Hallelujah and amen. We pray this in the name of everything that is holy, and that is precisely everything. Amen. Funny church store. When I moved to New Haven to attend the Yale School of Drama in 1989, I rented a truck and a car dolly and moved myself. I saved a bundle. My wife Viv followed me in her 2002 Beamer when we went to return the truck, and we couldn't find the place. We kept driving up and down the same stretch of New England Highway, No luck. I stopped at a minute mark, went in to ask directions. The man behind the counter was from some place in Asia. I explained my predicament and his eyes lit up. Yes, yes, I know where it is. You go this way down the road, turn right at the funny church store. He smiled, glad that he'd been able to help me. The funny church store, I asked with a puzzled look on my face. Yes, the funny church store. You'll see it on the right. It's right behind there, behind the funny church store. That's right. Walked back out to the truck. My wife yelled at me from her car. Do you know where it's at? I said, yeah, I know exactly where it's at. Driving toward the funny church store, I was imagining a church whose pastor would look and sound something like this. One day, Moses and Jesus were playing golf. Moses walked up to the ball, and Jesus said, what iron are you using? He says, I'm using the number 5 iron. And Jesus said, well, you know, Tiger Woods would use a number 4. Moses just glared at him and took a whack at the ball. The ball went up nicely, but then it fell in the lake. Jesus pulled the right iron from his bag and walked up to the ball, and he said, I told you, this is the one that Tiger Woods would use. And Jesus whacked it really good. It went further, but it fell right into the lake. So Jesus was walking around on the lake looking for both balls, and somebody wanted to play through, and the one guy turned to Moses and said, so who does that guy over there think he is, Jesus Christ? And he says, no, as a matter of fact, he is Jesus Christ. He thinks he's Tiger Woods. After driving down the same stretch of highway for about a half an hour, I finally saw the budget rent-a-car sign. The rental place was directly behind the furniture store. The funny church store. Every time I tell this story about the funny church store, I'm reminded of my mother. You'll get the connection later. When my mother graduated from Teachers College in Bluefield, West Virginia, she thought her father might help her find a job because he was president of the local school board. But Daddy Jack was, if anything, a fair man who practiced his business like it was his church. He didn't even want a hint of scandal around his family, and to prove that he hadn't influenced my mother's position, he appointed her to one of the schools in the middle of the coal mining district. It was literally a one-room schoolhouse with one of the fifth graders who was 15 years old and outweighed my mother by 100 pounds. My mother was terrified, but since she was her father's favorite, he called her Queenie, she was determined not to leave this job until it was well done. By recess, she felt as if she had gotten a hold of the group, but was afraid of the energy that might be infused in the malicious assembly once they went outside to play. So she gave them a stern warning before recess. If I see you misbehaving on the playground, I'm going to tap on the window, and when I do that, you better get in here immediately or you'll miss your whipping. It was winter, and the janitor of the school had built a nice fire in a trash barrel out on the playground. Kids, when they got cold, they could walk up and get warm. My mother looked up just in time to see the 15-year-old holding a cat's face in the fire. She jumped up immediately and tapped on the window. Retrieving the paddle, she walked out to the front of the classroom to await the culprit's arrival. She waited and waited and realized the door to the cloakroom was closed, so she went and opened that door, and much to her dismay, there were 16 students lined up out there, nearly half the class. When they had heard that rap on the window, all of them figured they must be doing something wrong. Well, my mother took them all on one by one, paddling each in their turn until her arm ached and she was almost laughing. You'd have to know my mother to understand that. When she fell down and hurt herself, she laughed. That was her way of dealing with pain. Today, my mother's actions would raise more than eyebrows. She would lose her job, probably be banned from teaching forever. But then again, those who would condemn her today were not back in the coal fields of West Virginia teaching fifth graders who outweighed and towered over them. Mother went on to teach for 30 years, winning award after award. She was tough, she demanded authority and attention, and she got it, by God. Mother's background and upbringing stayed with her along with her West Virginia twang throughout a lifetime of travel with my father, who was in the Air Force. There's a character in Richard Bensley Sheridan's 1775 play, The Rivals, named Mrs. Malaprop. Perhaps you know her. Mrs. Malaprop is known for saying the wrong thing at the funniest time. The word malapropos entered the English language about 1660, and it comes from the French phrase malapropos, literally meaning ill-suited to the purpose. Here are two examples of malaprops, the first from Mrs. Malaprop, quote, "She's as headstrong as an allegory on the banks of the Nile." And the second from Curly of Three Stooges fame after he's been insulted by Moe, "Hey, I resemble that remark." There's a sense in which my mother was the West Virginian Mrs. Malaprop. One summer evening after my freshman year from the University of Florida, I'd brought some friends home with me. We were all college sophomores-to-be, drinking beer, eagerly talking about the Vietnam War, black power, hippies, marijuana, and free love. We were getting loaded and feeling the power of youth, always young, always strong, and with our entire lives before us. My mother had stayed up after my father went to bed. She was sitting in the dining room with us, listening and laughing at our jokes. My friends always loved my mother. Finally, she had had enough white wine that she decided she would chime in when the black power issue came up. I read his autobiography, you know. It's fascinating. "Whose autobiography?" my friend wanted to know. Mother was proud. This was her moment. She wasn't in Bluefield anymore, and her hillbilly friends were all forgotten. As she smiled and said, "Why, the autobiography of Muslim X." Yeah, we laughed too. My girlfriend at the time saw my mother leave hurriedly, head down, embarrassed. "Is she all right?" she asked. "She's fine," I said, knowing I would hear about this later. It's weird, you see. The moment my mother had become the belle of the ball, Cinderella with the shoe that fits, the minute she had finally graduated from Hicksville, she took it personally and declined the honor. Had she thrown back her head and laughed with the rest of us, she would have risen in our eyes to the heights of Maureen O'Sullivan or Katharine Hepburn. But she misunderstood. She thought her moment of triumph was her moment of defeat. She thought our laughter was a club to which she could not belong, when in reality she had built that club and christened it with our mirth. Speaking of mothers, people in different parts of the world celebrate Mother's Day on different days because they have different meanings. The ancient Greeks had a festival to Cybele, and if you know anything about Fawlty Towers, you'll appreciate that. She was a great mother of gods, and it was celebrated around the vernal equinox. In Rome, another holiday, Maternalia, which was dedicated to Juno, a male god, but they gave presents to the mothers at that day. After the Civil War, social activist Julia Ward Howe borrowed Mother's Day from the English. Julia Ward Howe is best known for her lyrics to the Battle Hymn of the Republic, which was set to already existing music. That was first published in the Atlantic Monthly in 1862. Quickly became one of the most popular songs of the Civil War, at least in the Union. Originally, Julia Ward Howe's Mother's Day was a call to unite women against war. For that first Mother's Day in 1870, she wrote this Mother's Day proclamation. "Arise then, women of this day. Arise, all women who have breasts. Whether our baptism be of water or of tears, say firmly, we will not have great questions decided by irrelevant agencies. Our husbands will not come to us reeking with carnage for caresses and applause. Our sons shall not be taken from us to unlearn all that we have been able to teach them of charity, mercy, and patience. We, the women of one country, will be too tender of those of another country to allow our sons to be trained to injure theirs. From the bosom of the devastated earth, a voice goes up with all our own. It says, disarm, disarm, the sword of murder is not the balance of justice. Blood does not wipe out dishonor, nor violence indicate possession. As men have often forsaken the plow and anvil to the summons of war, let women now leave all that may be left of home for a great and earnest day of counsel. Let them meet first as women to bewail and commemorate the dead. Let them solemnly take counsel with each other as to the means whereby the great human family can live in peace, each bearing after his own time the sacred impress, not of Caesar, but of God. In the name of womanhood and humanity, I earnestly ask that a General Congress of women without limit of nationality may be appointed and held at some place deemed most convenient, and at the earliest period consistent with its objects, to promote the alliance of the different nationalities, the amicable settlement of international questions, the great and general interests of peace. So how was that message turned and deflected from mothers' concerns about their children's deaths and mutilations to concerns for the mothers themselves? Can you see a parallel between what Jesus came to proclaim, the kingdom, right here, right now, and how they, the church, have taken his message away and made the church about the messenger? As Rudolf Bultmann once said, how did the proclaimer become the proclaimed? The Greeks used to have a saying, don't kill the messenger. Well, the church has gone one step further. Not only did they kill the messenger, but they perverted the message. According to the church, the kingdom is someplace else. The reward is later. This is invaluable propaganda for fat cat ministers and priests and fat cat churches. You came here today with an anticipation of what you want. Some want serenity, some advice, some spirituality, some the celebration of the human, some simply reassurance that things will be okay. But when will you understand that these expectations are born from the same desire that changed the original care of mothers for their children into what the National Restaurant Association calls the biggest sales day of the year? And when will you understand that these expectations are born from the same desire that changed the Jesus of love one another into the Inquisition? You came to the funny church store looking for that painting that will go with your sofa. You decided in advance exactly what you need, but hey, you're keeping that a secret. You imagine in your heart of hearts that the funny church store can guess, that I can guess, that a person of the cloth can guess what you refuse to admit even to yourselves. There is a line in the play Medicine Men toward the end of the play where Paul Sibira, the black servant of Albert Schweitzer, turns to Schweitzer and says, "We can't pick out those we love. Quite unexpectedly, they are presented to us." It's time to step aside and let your life live itself. It's time you stopped interfering. It's time to look and see exactly what's being offered you. This is, after all, your life. My job, Dr. Lohr's job, is not to lead you anywhere into what? Spirituality, a Sabe worldview, the one-upmanship of liberalism, God? We're here for one reason and one reason only. To define ourselves in public, to articulate existentially what we feel about our lives, our spiritual journeys. Why? It's an old maxim of good writing. The more specific you get, the more general it becomes. The hope is that if you witness this individuation, then you will accept the challenge and articulate who you are. And here's the funny, as an odd, paradoxical part of the funny church door. The more we settle into the real life we are leading, the life we're being offered, the more we speak from within, the more we resonate with one another and the cosmos. Recently, physicists have become aware of what are called fractals. Here's a definition of fractals. The basic concept of fractals is that they contain a large degree of self-similarity. This means that they usually contain little copies of themselves buried deep within the original. This notion has often been alluded to in poetry and fiction, but now it seems it is physically demonstrable. And that is why somas, bodies, are fundamentally recreations of the organic model of the cosmos itself. If we are models of the cosmos itself, according to the recent discovery of fractals. Then it follows that to be created in the image of God is to be created in the image of the cosmos. And what exactly is the cosmos? I love this definition. The cosmos is a continuous explosion of joy. It is sheer release and letting go of an immense compression and, in a sense, depression. It is a 20 billion year orgasm. Awareness is what allowed us to differentiate in the first place. We were part of a family, but we moved away from home. We were part of a college, but we graduated. Then we were part of a country. But our awareness took us beyond that to the point where we could and can identify with the pain that is suffered by other countries, other peoples, other mothers. We need to forget about trying to fix ourselves. There's nothing to fix. Our lives, the ones we so desperately want to change, can only be lived from the inside out. First, we've got to live the life we're offered. Then, and only then, can we think of possibly navigating elsewhere.